Last time we were talking about biblical separation, and we concluded the message with verse 1. Understand that sometimes chapter divisions aren't the real division within the text. Chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. Maybe that's news to you, I don't know, but chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. They're not inspired of the Holy Spirit. They weren't written. You know, Paul didn't say, all right, let me write verse 2, verse 3. It doesn't work that way. They were added later. Rumor has it they were added by a man on horseback. And someone has said every time he hit a bump, they said, okay, there's a verse there, there's a verse there. Sometimes they're very accurate, the divisions, and sometimes they're not so accurate. Well, chapter 7 and verse 1, probably verse 1 should be connected with the last chapter. If we're looking at it properly and see that connection between verse 1 and what precedes it. But now as we come into verse 2, we come into a slightly new thought. Again, these all blend together. This is one letter, one theme. It has, you know, multiple things that Paul is dealing with here in 2 Corinthians. But here we have the love of Christ in the heart of Paul. You know, we need to show the love of Christ to those around us. We really do. It has a tremendous impact. We live in a world of hate. You know, we look at a religion like Islam, and it is a religion of hate and warfare and violence. And, you know, God to them is as close as the vein in your neck, your jugular vein. He's ready to kill you if you step out of line. I mean, that is kind of the idea of Islam. He's a very violent God, very moody, you know. But that's not the God of the Bible. And so one of the things we need to show folks like that is that God is love. We need to show them that Christ loved them so much he died for them. That is unique to them. Showing love to them is very unique. I know some brothers and sisters in Christ who regularly show people in the Middle East, places like Lebanon, which, you know, there's lots of going on in Lebanon these days. But they show the Muslims there through various means that they love them and they care about them. Look, an unsaved world needs to know that we care about them. And we need to share the love of Christ with them. Love isn't just something that's an emotion. Sometimes we get the idea that's what love is. Or love is just something that comes out of our mouths. It's just something to say. And so we tell a person, oh, I love you. That's what love is. No, it's more than that. It's something that demonstrates itself. It is something that is costly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A starving mother was lying on the ground, and in her arms she held a very tiny baby girl. The person who had given her a cooked sweet potato wondered if she would still be living when morning came. The sweet potato seems like could help so little, but it was all the other person had to share with her. And taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then placing her mouth over the baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes, and in a few minutes, the baby was asleep. During the night, the mother's heart stopped, but her little girl survived. Indeed, love is costly. Love will cost you something. Genuine love is not just in word. Genuine love is not just in emotion, but in action. Paul understood how costly love is. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is trying to reestablish friendly relationships with his dear, beloved spiritual children, the Corinthians. Last week, we saw that the problem was not on Paul's side. His heart was open wide. He was ready to receive them. The problem was the Corinthians. Also, we saw that if the relationship were to be fully restored, that the Corinthians, remember we were talking about biblical separation, that the Corinthians would have to be separate from the idolaters and the idolatrous practices, because they'd become involved with those. This week in chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, Paul gives loving encouragement for reconciliation with him if the appropriate conditions that he has laid out in chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, 1, if they are met by the Corinthians, then, you know, hey, let's have a relationship again. Let's have an intimate relationship, a father-son relationship. This is an incredibly moving part of the book of 2 Corinthians. This is probably Paul's most emotional book. And here we see the evidence of the love of Christ in the heart of Paul for these dear Corinthians. May we be challenged this morning to have the same kind of a heart of love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly when they oppose us. You know, Paul could have given up on them. Fine. You go do what you want to do. You believe what you want to believe. I'm going to move on with my life. I mean, that could have been the attitude of Paul, but it wasn't. Let's keep in mind that real love will demonstrate itself, and it is costly. And it's so obvious here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, let's begin reading chapter 7, verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Notice, first of all, in the verse 2, an affectionate plea for full reconciliation. Make room for us in your hearts. What a great translation. It really is. Such tenderness, such love here. Make room for us in your hearts. Paul loved them. And now they needed to make room for him in their hearts. The move was now theirs. As the expression goes, the ball was in their court. Again, the effort and attitude needs to be there to reconcile with other believers. But you know what? We can't force others to reconcile with us. Paul couldn't force them. He begged them. He pled with them. But he can't force them. He can't make a decision for them. You know, the same thing is true for us. I told you about the one story of the pastor that said some things that were not true about me. And I said, this was many, many years ago. He's quite elderly now. And I said, you know, is there any chance we could get together and talk? Yeah, yeah, you're on my list. A couple weeks later, I contacted him. Yep, you're, I got a pile of things on my desk. You're right there somewhere. He never called me. You know, all you can do is the best you can do. All you can do is attempt to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ. You can't force them to reconcile with you, and so neither could Paul. And in Matthew chapter 18, it indicates that if there is no reconciliation, that there needs to be discipline. So there should be reconciliation. And Paul should be able to reconcile here with the Corinthians. Paul had his heart wide open, and now he says to the Corinthians, now accept me. Notice that Paul has a desire to reconcile with the Corinthians in spite of the fact that they had attacked him, in spite of the fact that they had slandered him. They'd said some pretty unkind things to the Apostle Paul. How do you react when people do that to you? You know, it's very easy to develop an angry or bitter attitude. Paul could have. He could have developed an angry or bitter attitude toward these people. Fine, you go ahead and go your way. If that's the thanks you're going to give me. But that wasn't his attitude. But that's often our attitude. That's the thanks I get from you after doing what I did for you. Is that the way you're going to act toward me? Well, fine. Then you go off and do your own thing. And often that's our attitude. That wasn't Paul's. Paul loved these people. He wanted to see them reconciled to him. What an example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Now look, in the end, I can't forgive that man who lied about me. Okay, I can't forgive him in the sense of everything's back to normal again. I can't do that because there's not been reconciliation, all right? Now, I have a forgiving attitude. If he were to call me this afternoon and say, I want to let you know I'm sorry, I would immediately say, absolutely. And everything would be normalized, okay? So I think that is the idea, forgiving each other. There at least has to be a forgiving attitude. You have to be ready to reconcile. Now, you can't reconcile unless two parties come together and there's forgiveness on both sides. You can't have it any other way. But if there at least can be a forgiving attitude. And so Paul says, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the Lord Jesus Christ forgive us without us turning to him by faith? Does he automatically forgive the entire world of their sins? No. No, he doesn't. So the fact is that God himself doesn't force forgiveness on us. There can't be reconciliation. It can't be made practical unless the person receives Jesus Christ as Savior. And now, in a sense, we can say God always has a forgiving attitude. He's always ready for us to come to him and say, Lord, save me from my sin. I trust in you as my Savior. And immediately he says, yes, he wants to save us. See, that has to be our attitude. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, we need to be the same way. Are we ready to forgive the moment a person asks? Do we reach out to those people and try to reconcile those differences? I hope we do. Let me ask you a question. Are you out of sorts with someone? Is there a problem you have with someone? Have you developed a bitter attitude toward someone else? If so, are you willing to deal with that sin today? Are you willing to deal with it with that person? Maybe this afternoon you need to call someone. Maybe it's a family member, someone else. You need to call them and say, look, I've had the wrong attitude toward you. Would you please forgive me? I have been wrong. Maybe there's another Christian. Maybe that Christian's not in this room today. Maybe he's somewhere else. Maybe you've got to call out of state. I don't know. Maybe you've got to deal with that today. Deal with it today. Don't wait. Don't develop a bitter and angry attitude and allow it to eat you up. There's something more here as well. Paul was particularly attached to these folks since he was their spiritual father. You know, you do become attached to those whom you lead to the Lord and disciple. Let me ask you, do you have that experience? Have you ever led someone to Christ? And if you haven't, why not? Not only have you led someone to Christ, have you had the opportunity to help disciple someone, to see them grow in Christ, to point them to maybe something to study in the Bible and maybe spend some time praying with them, studying the Bible with them. If you haven't, you're really missing out. In 1773, the young pastor of a poor church in Wainscate, England, was called to a large and influential church in London. John Fawcett was a powerful preacher and writer, and these skills had brought him this opportunity. But as the wagons were being loaded with the Fawcett's few belongings, their people came for a tearful farewell. And during the goodbyes, Mary Fawcett cried, "John, I cannot bear to leave." "Nor can I," he replied. "We shall remain here with our people." The wagons were unloaded, and John Fawcett spent his entire 54-year ministry in Wainscate. Out of that experience, Fawcett wrote the beautiful hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Love. Love. There needs to be that for other Christians, for one another. For those who are unlovely, for those who go against us, for those who gossip about us. The question for you is, have you ever known that spiritual father-child relationship? If not, why not? The relationship can be costly, it can be difficult, but it's well worth it. And it is what our Lord would have us to do. Perhaps you've never known this relationship because you're young in the faith, and hopefully you've had an opportunity to have a spiritual mom or dad. But if not, there's no excuse if you've been saved quite some time. Some have been saved for years and yet have never led anyone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? That seems odd, does it not? Some have been saved for years and have never been involved in the growth and discipleship of a young believer. What a shame that is. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we've seen number one then, an affectionate plea for full reconciliation. But notice as well in the last part of verse 2, an emotional defense of blameless behavior. Notice what he says. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. Here Paul declares his innocence. We are given some idea concerning what the accusations against Paul were and what was going on. Notice it says, we wronged no one. I want you to notice that the word order in Greek is significant here because there is an emphasis throughout this list. It says this, no one we wronged. No one we wronged, then it gives detail. The word means to do wrong to someone, to treat them unjustly. Good cross-reference here, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Let's look at that for a minute. Chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. Notice that love there. We wronged no one, the text says here. Some apparently were saying that Paul lorded it over them and was overbearing. Paul is saying we didn't wrong anybody. He's denying the charge. In your ministry for Christ, can you say this? I wronged no one. I didn't lord it over anyone. I wasn't overbearing toward anyone. Paul and the others are denying this charge that these false disciples, these false apostles, were saying. We corrupted no one. Or again, no one we corrupted. The Greek word means to cause deterioration of the inner life. He didn't corrupt them. He didn't ruin them. The Greek word means corrupt, ruin, by such things as false teaching. Although the false teachers accused Paul of erroneous teaching, Paul and the others taught the truth. The text continues, verse 2. We took advantage of no one. We've already seen that there were those who accused Paul of wrong motives in the ministry. It's also possible that there were some spreading the rumor that the collection for the saints in Jerusalem was a suspicious scheme from which Paul and the others hoped to profit. We need to be ministers of integrity. We need to be people who are honest. And as ministers to other people, have integrity. Notice number 3 then, we also have to have a heartfelt, as Paul did, a heartfelt assurance of not passing judgment. First part of verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. I don't speak to condemn you. Throughout this section, Paul has been mentioning that unjust charges have been leveled against him and tolerated or believed by people in Corinth. The problem is that an effective defense can become an effective prosecution. Paul is saying that his focus is on defending himself, not in condemning them. Moreover, as a good parent, he wants to correct the child without breaking his spirit. Instead, he loves them, which is what he states next. I want you to notice Paul's gentle dealings with these folks. He was obviously honest with them. He was obviously, telling them certain things that they had to know. But he's also tender as well, and he cares about them. He's still willing to confront error. And yet, he's still gentle at the same time. What an important balance we need to have in our own ministries. Yeah, we need to be honest with people. We need to be upfront. We need to confront where there needs to be confrontation about sin. But we also need to be very careful in what we do. We also need to show love, the love of Christ. And then notice point number 4, a loving reassurance of a positive outlook. Notice the last part of verse 3 and then verse 4. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Notice, I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Here's the proof. He didn't intend to condemn them. The idea of dying and living together is explained well by Hodge. He writes this, that is, ye are so rooted in my heart that I would gladly live and die with you. Or, so that neither death nor life can separate us. I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I would gladly live and die with you, Corinthians, Paul is saying. And notice he says, great is my confidence in you. Great news is he'd received favorable news from Titus. Verses 6 and 7. But God who comforts the depressed comforted us, chapter 1, by the coming of Titus, And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. I'm sorry, that's chapter 7, not chapter 1. This gave him confidence that they would respond positively to this epistle and that the relationship would be completely restored. Great is my confidence in you. You are in my heart. Great is my boasting, he continues, on your behalf. Dads do this quite often, you know, they boast about their sons. Oh man, you should have seen my son. Boy, he plays first base so well. Oh boy, my son, he did such a great job in school. Did you know he got all A's? And so parents are this way. It's natural that they brag about their kids. They're proud of their kids when they do well. Now, parents should be proud of their kids. And so Paul says here, great is my boasting on your behalf as a dad would boast about a son. So he is boasting about them because they have responded well to discipline and to correction. And notice he says, I'm filled with comfort. My spirit has been lifted by your obedience. He's trying to make sure that they now, you know, a lot of this has been taken care of. Titus brought him good news, but let's totally open our hearts now. Let's get our relationship back to where it was, father and son relationship. My heart is open. You need to have your hearts open as well. And somehow what he's said so far doesn't seem to describe his feelings. So he adds, I am overflowing with joy in the midst of, literally, all our affliction. All the difficult times he is having, it's okay because now his heart is overflowing with joy. Paul and the others had joy in the midst of trial because of the obedience of the Corinthians. You know, grandparents, parents can rejoice in the well-being of their kids and grandkids, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of trouble. Some of you know that kind of feeling where you can, you know, you may be going through a difficult time, but you can rejoice that they are doing well. This is exactly what Paul was going through with his spiritual kids. He was glad for them. He was overflowing with joy, even in the midst of his difficult times. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just for a moment. Back over to 1 Corinthians, familiar verses here, familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul exemplifies what he stated there in 2 Corinthians. Love is patient. This speaks of patience with people, the ability to bear up under provocation without complaining. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Instead, it's tactful. Paul was tactful. We see that. It doesn't seek its own, is not provoked. In other words, it's not quick-tempered. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Paul did not. He was willing to forgive. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. In other words, love bears in silence all annoyances and difficulties. Paul loved these people. It's obvious. He exemplifies it in his actions. Believes all things. Love is not suspicious. Love is not cynical. Hopes all things. In other words, you don't take failure as final. Imagine if Paul had taken failure as final with the Corinthians. Well, you guys are losers. You've had it. That's the end. Fine, go your way, and then you walk away. Hopefully you don't take failure as final with people. You know, because we all fail. You know, it's a good thing Paul didn't take John Mark's failure as final, isn't it? Because some years later, as we saw in the book of Acts, they were back working together again, and Paul was complimenting John Mark. And Mark, what did he do? He wrote a gospel too. So the idea that, you know, failure, we ought to take failure as final is not the case. He didn't take the Corinthians' failure that way. Endures all things. In other words, bears up under pain and injury from people. And once again, Paul did that from the Corinthians. We need to be the same way. We need to bear up even though at times people injure us. They hurt us. They say harmful things. The high cost of love. We need to bear up with things. Sometimes, in fact, love is rejected. Sometimes, though, love is misunderstood. Paul's was. Paul was loving to these Corinthians, and yet at times they rejected it. That's why Paul is calling for them to love him back. They misunderstood what Paul did. His actions were of love, and yet, oh no, Paul's just afraid to come and visit us. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Sometimes that happens. We are misunderstood at times. Our love toward people is sometimes misunderstood to the point where they say, well, fine, I'm not going to mess with you. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. That's what real love does. And we see that from the Apostle Paul. Paul here in chapter 7 reveals his heart towards these dear Corinthians, and we see that he loved them dearly. They were his spiritual kids. My heart is open to you, Corinthians. Now, let your heart be open to me. We've settled some of these things, apparently. Titus brought a good report, and now we need to just put this behind us. You need to not listen to all the false teaching out there, all the false apostles saying things about me, accusing me of this, that, or the other. And we need to come together. You are my spiritual children. I love you. Can we not walk together again? And this is the heart of the Apostle Paul, and this ought to be the heart of every Christian under the sound of my voice today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, one of the most powerful things in your life is your love. Your love for other Christians. You know, it makes a big difference when people know that you love them. I'm sure it did in these Corinthians. To know that Paul loves us, and it's obvious now. We get it now. It made a big difference in the Corinthians. And it makes a big difference with a lost world that people know that you love them and care about them. I told you about Islam at the beginning. And that love idea is missing from Islam entirely. It's a religion of hate. But folks, we need to love the lost. We need to show the lost that we love them, that we care about them. Do you? Do you? Maybe you have a next-door neighbor that's not quite so easy to love. Maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ that you know, maybe not in this room today, but there's a brother or sister in Christ that you know that you have a tough time loving. Why don't you settle that today? If it's just within your own heart, deal with it, but look, if there's some animosity that you have shown towards someone else, maybe it's something that needs to be confessed to them today and to the Lord. Won't you deal with that today? Don't wait. Don't wait. And then if those listening by internet today, those watching by internet today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, won't you do that right now? Receive Him as Savior from sin, understanding that you are a sinner, you cannot save yourself. And you just simply, by simple faith alone, you take Him to be your Savior from sin. Won't you do that today before it's too late? Let's have a word of prayer as we close the service. Heavenly Father,